Now, I've got 11 points to give you this afternoon, and a couple of things to say to start with. Dr. Rice said one time, there's nothing wrong with a small church for a while. And that's about right. If you don't have a growing organism instead of an organization, then you really don't have very much. Pastoring a small church, I saw a book about that the other day, and I thought, you know, that fellow really is on the wrong track. Because that isn't what we want. Now, oh, you say, well, Brother Beebe, I don't like some of those big churches, and I don't like some of the things that are going on. Well, I'm going to talk about some of the things that are going on. We have faults in the bus ministry. We have problems. But don't check it all because somebody abuses something. Somebody may go ahead and mess up their marriage, but that doesn't mean everybody ought to not be married. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go sour that way. I'm going to have to confess to you that when I came out of college, my favorite verse was, "Fear not, little flock." I thought that you just couldn't build a strong, fundamental, separatist church unless you were little and small. And then it dawned on me one day that Peter had a great time in preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. And I thought, now, you know, that ain't no small church. 3,000 folks in one day converted, that was a big outfit. And it was of God. So then God must be in big business, spiritually, right? Now, if we can once get in our mind the philosophy, now I don't mean that God has it in store for every person in here to pastor 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, but perhaps so. Perhaps some people who are here who say, well, you know, it's all right for them to talk about it, but I could never do that. Don't limit the Lord. Don't limit God by your negative thinking, nor your stopping with a mental block. Peter, Paul, Jesus taught hundreds and thousands of people. I know there are some folks, well, you know, if it's spiritual, it can't be big. And there are excuses that are made. And some people make excuses about the bus ministry, and they get jealous, and they rationalize why they have failed. But I want to talk to you this afternoon. I want you to forget your gripes for a few minutes. I want you to forget your complaints. I want to forget the misuses and the abuses and preconceived ideas, and see what God has done and can do for you with a Bible plan that's been in the Bible all this time. But if you will work this plan, it will double, triple, and quadruple your church in a matter of months or weeks, not years. Months or weeks, not even years. You say, Brother Beebe, we're getting a strong church is what we're doing. We're building a strong church. Well, what's your idea of a strong church? I talked to a friend of mine who pastors not too far away from me one day a few weeks ago. And I said, hey, brother, I said, how many did you have in Sunday school? He said, you know, we have the best offering we've had in months. I said, how many did you have in Sunday school? He said, our offerings are up $30,000 above last year. I said, how many did you have in Sunday school? He said, we had a great crowd on Sunday night. I never did find out how many he had in Sunday school. I want you to know something. That old boy isn't interested in how many he's got in Sunday school. He's interested in how much money comes in the offering every week. To him, a strong church, you say strong church, he says financial. But that isn't the way God measures it. There's nothing about that in the Bible that you must have a profit and loss statement and be rated in Dun and Bradstreet with your church in order to be successful for God. But you know, some people think that. And I've seen folks with piety dripping down both sides of their mouth say, well, we have a strong church. We pay our bills. Yeah, I know that too. I wish you would, some of you. But anyway, and I do want to give you another warning. And that is, when you get in the work of the Lord, don't say, well, I'm going to just jump out here, buy everything, and God's going to bail me out. I know some folks in jail because God didn't bail them out. Preachers in jail. All right, now, and you say, what's a strong church? Well, teaching believers, that's what a strong church is. We teach the believers. We have a great, strong, deep ministry. Deep. No. You ever hear the verse that says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons? Who are the just people? They're that big auditorium Bible class. They're the Tuesday night Bible class. They're the Wednesday night folks. That's the 99. Now, God said he's joyful over that because he used this word. He said there's more joy. He's joyful about the 99, but he said there's more joy over one little bus kid comes running down the aisle with a blowout on his tennis shoe, and he says, I want to get saved. Then over the, you know, that more joy.
You say, what's a stronger? We give to missions, Brother B.B. We have great missionary work all over the world. And we have a great missionary.
I've seen some churches do that, who wouldn't walk across the street to give out a tract to anyone, who wouldn't go down in the ghetto section try to get anybody, but they go ahead and support gospel missions in Africa. They go ahead and they do all this beating of the drum, thinking it's more spiritual to have foreign missions than it is home missions. But let me tell you something. Listen to the way the Bible reads, Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, get that word, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So what I'm saying is that God said, not me or someone else, but God said, you're to witness both places. So if you have no spiritual program of soul winning at home and no outreach at home, and I don't like that word because it's a denominational word, but if you have nothing at home and you do everything across the sea, you've missed it. He said, both. Now, after saying all of that, let me go to the bus lecture. The first word I want you to get is a big word. It's sibkis. S-I-B-K-I-S. I borrowed this word from Charles Tremendous Jones, who's a million-dollar insurance salesman. I heard him give a lecture on tremendous things and how to have a tremendous ministry. This man sold $1 million worth of insurance every year. And he said, Sibkis, see it big, keep it simple. I've often said that if the Southern Baptists ever got a hold of the bus ministry, they'd make a study program out of it and wreck it. Now, you can't make a study program out of something that God has. You've got to go ahead and let the Lord come in with a Bible plan. It's not man's plan, and neither is the bus ministry man's plan. It's not a denominational plan. We don't have any corner on. No one has any corner on. But I want you to see this afternoon, see it big for souls. I want you to see the bus ministry as the biggest soul-winning tool that you could possibly get in all of your church. It'll win more souls per dollar spent, per hour invested, than anything else you could possibly do.
So, Brother B.B., I want to get on the radio. I want to get on TV. I heard Jerry Falwell, and I'd like to get my radio voice out there to all the people out in radio land.
You'll have that unseen audience out in radio land, and they'll remain unseen. They won't be in your church. But every dollar you put in the bus ministry, and every hour you go out knocking on doors in the bus ministry, you see those people. They're there in the services. You can count on them. You can go ahead and you can get them saved. You can baptize them. You can marry them. You can bury them. You can do anything that needs to be done with people, with those bus people, because they're people. You can send them off to good Christian schools. You can influence them for God. You can help them to grow. Yesterday, I was talking to a man on the phone that I've written a book with, and he has a remarkable work in a small town in Illinois. It's not real small, but say 10,000, 12,000 people. Smaller town in Illinois. He said, Brother B.B., he said, we've had some remarkable results in our church because the bus ministry, he said, the bus ministry in the last 4 years has added 250 people to our church who are drive-in crowd now. 100 families have come into the church, now drive into church in that small town, or basically small town, who now you've weaned them away from the bus ministry, and now they're driving on their own. They're Sunday school teachers, they're deacons, they're bus captains themselves, and their own workers. Now, that's the objective of the bus ministry. See it big for souls. I'm talking about every way possible to win souls to Christ. See it big for souls. Number one, results are for you. You can have results. I mean, you can have results. You say, well, I've heard other people do it, but I just can't. I don't have the gift of gab. I couldn't do anything like that, and I don't look good. I don't look bad. Listen, the most unlikely people make great, tremendous bus captains, so don't worry about that. See, you dig for souls. Here's some people who heard the same bus lecture I'm going to give you this afternoon. Here's a church in Texas running about 300. Just a note to say, the first Sunday after you were with us, we had 87 more on our buses than the previous Sunday. 16 were saved, 10 were baptized. Here's a church in Anderson, South Carolina, up from 210 to 421 in 8 weeks, 70 public professions of faith. Here's one in Goldsboro, North Carolina, in 5 weeks from 396 to 700 in Sunday school. Here's one in Lakeland, Florida, up 202 weeks. Here's a church in Shelbyville, Indiana, Shelbyville Baptist Temple. The brother came up to me and said, thank you for 200. I said, what do you mean? He said, 4 weeks ago we heard you all speak in, I heard you speak in Indianapolis. And he said, our church has grown 200 in 4 weeks. Thank you for 200. I said, you're welcome. Here's a church in Columbus, Georgia, up 200 in 2 months. Here's a church in Ugale, Florida, in 5 weeks, not 5 months or 5 years, in 5 weeks from 248 to 485 in Sunday school. He said, this past Sunday we had 37 saved plus other additions to the church. Here's a church in Indiana. I won't say where it was because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody in Kokomo. But anyway, it was a colded northern church in Indiana. And next door there was a mortuary. And for a long time I thought they were connected. Those folks wouldn't laugh. They wouldn't say amen. They wouldn't have given a holy grunt to see the Statue of Liberty do the shimmy. I mean, they were dead. They said, whole thing. I said, they'll never get this. This is beyond them. But they did get it. And the good doctor who was the pastor wrote me in 6 weeks and said, thank you for the 200 souls we've added to our church in 6 weeks. Here's the church in Georgia. In 3 months, they went from 300 to 600 in Sunday school. Pastor had been there for 9 years previous to this. Here's a church in Ocala, Florida. Just thought you'd like to know of a bus increase since you're with us. We had another bus Sunday. They brought in 265 on 4 buses. The bus captains are using almost as a letter your advice. Here's a church in Broadview, Illinois, Messiah Baptist Church. They were only 15 miles over from us in Hammond, Indiana, where I directed the bus ministry for Dr. Hiles. At that time, we became the largest church in the world, and we became the largest bus ministry in the world. But they didn't come over to Hammond to find out the 15 miles, what was going on. Instead, they went all the way over to Ohio, where I was giving the bus lecture in Ohio. And they got all excited. They had 5 buses running 70 to 100 on 5 buses. And they came back and they got all excited. They said, folks, we're going to have Mission Impossible Month. Mission Impossible. I think it's good to capitalize on television themes. I mean, if you build a big auditorium and nobody comes, you could call your services Lost in Space or I've Got a Secret or What's My Line? You know. But anyway, the first Sunday of Mission Impossible, they gave out a membership card in a secret spy organization every kid that came. The second Sunday of Mission Impossible, they gave out a spyglass every kid that came. The third Sunday of Mission Impossible, they gave out a secret agent disguise kit for every kid that came. The fourth Sunday of Mission Impossible, they give out a water pistol to every kid that came. And that Sunday, they had a contest on that if you made your goal on your bus, you got to squirt the captain and the driver. There were some sprinkled Baptists that day. 250 per bus was the goal on that. It was summertime. And they had 256 on 5 buses. They said, boy, that's great. That's super. Let's try it next month. Next month was August, the worst attendance month that you could possibly have in church. Now, you'd think the church from Texas would do this. Any Texans here? Ain't got any Texans here this afternoon? There are a few of them here. Good. You can always tell a Texan. Can't tell them much, but you can tell them. Now, and then anyway, they had Roundup Sunday, and they had the world's largest snow cone. It was 6 feet tall, weighed 400 pounds. It was 4 2x4s in the ground, a piece of plywood, a fake paper corn, cone, 400 pounds of shaved ice on the top of that thing, and gallons of that goop. And every kid that rode the bus that day got all the snow cones he wanted to eat off the world's largest snow cone. There were 407 kids on 5 buses that Sunday. And a new record attendance in Sunday school, and of course many of them got saved, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? We said, Brother Baby, we couldn't do that. We don't have any. We're way out in the. We don't have.
I'm glad you mentioned that.
I was preaching in Dallas, Texas one time, and a few years ago, and two guys came from the Brook Hollow Baptist Church in DeSoto, Texas. And then I'd grab you right here. I'm in the Brook Hollow Baptist Church in DeSoto, Texas. And they came there running 50 on 2 bus routes. And they came back and said, we're going to the back and do something for God. That year, they wrote me a letter after they'd heard the bus lecture, and they came back and they said, Brother Beebe, they said, they wrote this letter. And they said, the first year, we don't count any of the secretaries, we don't count the driver, the captains, or any of the workers, just the people who ride the bus. On our 5 buses, in the first year, we started 3 more bus routes. On our 5 buses, we averaged 304 per Sunday on 5 routes for a whole year. That's 60 per Sunday average. Said in January, we tried to have a big day. You know how Texans are, always wanting something big. And they said, big day. And in January, they were having the 6th anniversary of the church. And so they decided to have a big Sunday and have 1,000 in Sunday school. But they didn't do it. Instead, they had 1,300 in Sunday school. And 715 on 5 buses that day. And they came to a bus conference I was having in Oklahoma. And they got all excited again and stirred up, and they all had their sports blazers on, the 100 Club emblem I designed for them, and they said, Brother Beebe, say we're going back to DeSoto and do something for God. I said, do it. Go out there and do it. I didn't tell them that 715 wasn't bad, you know, on 5 buses. And they went back, and it was just a short time after that. The bus director called me on the phone and said, Brother Beebe, said, we got so excited we started 4 more bus routes. We got 9 routes now. And he said, Sunday we had 1,438 on 9 bus routes. We had 97 saved and baptized, 45 converts in one day off of the buses alone. Folks, that's what it's all about. You say, Brother Beebe, but we live in a little bitty town out here. And it's way out in the middle of... I'm glad you mentioned that. You see, in 1969, I was called as the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ruskin, Florida. The First Baptist Church in Ruskin. Now, I'm sure you all know where Ruskin... You don't know where Ruskin is? Well, Ruskin is 20 miles south of Tampa and 20 miles north of Bradenton and 20 miles from civilization. That's where Ruskin is. We had a big super metropolis when I went there of 1,894 people and a few dogs and cats. 1,800 people. That was it. We had 1 stoplight, 2 grocery stores, and 2 7-Elevens. Huh. But it's grown now. It's a lot bigger. We now have 3 grocery stores, 2 stoplights, and 6 7-Elevens. That's it. Well, the first town outside of Ruskin is named Wymama, Florida. I think somebody looked at it and said, why, Mama? Population 300. You go 6 more miles out of town, you'll find the first town, and it's called Fort Lonesome, Florida. It's Lonesome. Population 6. They all live in a trailer out behind the Blinken Ride. We have a suburb in Ruskin, however, called Doodle Hill. That's the name of it. Where are you from, Doodle Hill? Well, you say, Brother Beebe, the First Baptist Church, surely that was a pretentious church. It's pretending, all right. Little tiny white frame building been eat up by the termites 25 years ago. We had old flat pews in there and the world's largest collection of bubble gum under those pews. You didn't reach your hand under our pews and get it back again. In our church, we had the world's only gospel pigeons lived in there. In between the ceiling and the roof, there they were. And the... I'd be preaching away, and I'd pause for dramatic effect. And you'd hear. I said, folks, the Bible teaches us they're invisible beings that inhabit the church house all the time. You can't see them, but they're all around you. Up above your head, down below your seat,
demons. The devil has sent to keep you from trusting the Lord. There's a holy hush came over the congregation about that time, and right up above your head you'd hear those pigeons be scratching around up there. They'd illustrate anything you want to preach on. You want to preach on Noah and the ark? Two of them come flying in the back door. They're weird, boy. Look. I said, folks, for 37 years, you sit down here on the corner and you said, if you want it, come and get it, here it is. I said, now we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to take it to them. I said, we're going to have soul winning visitation on Thursday. We're going to have visitation on the bus routes on Saturday. Didn't have any bus routes. Going to have some. And I said, we're going to go out until the sand road ends. And we're going to go ahead and find some little grove road back into a grove and find somebody who lives in a tar paper shack. And we're going to bring some little barefooted kids and bring them to Jesus. And I don't know what you think about country people, but you're crazy if you don't like them. Because I want you to know they're the sweetest folks in the world. They just got no more sense than just to believe the preacher when he says something. And those people said, well, maybe we'll try it. We sure will. And they did. The same people who've been there for all those years took bus routes and began to see God's blessing. When I came to that church, we'd averaged 148 in Sunday school the year before. It was a mushroom growth church. The year before that, 146. The year before that, 142. You know. In 2 years, we were up to 600 average in Sunday school. 600 average. We built a new big auditorium, seat 1,400 folks. Beautiful thing. Dr. Rice comes with us now every year. Have a great time. But the best part is this. The 2 years I was there, the first 2 years, we had 1,500 people saved down the aisle in that little town. Then I went to be with Brother Hiles and took the bus ministry there and worked on it and organized it and so forth, and you probably know the story about it. But then they called me back as pastor again in the same church, and so I'm back in Ruskin again. There I am again. Last Christmas we had 1,201 in Sunday school. We had 1,175 people saved down the aisle last year in our church. In a little old country church, 2,000 folks in there. I'm saying God can bless you in the country with His plan. Now, I say, well, Brother Beebe, what's point number two? Point number two, you too can fail. You too can fail. People ask me, say, how'd you get in the bus ministry? I started the bus ministry 16 years ago. 16 years ago, I read a little article in paper that said something about someone who's busing somebody to Sunday school and church. And I said, boy, that's a great deal. I'm going to try that. And so I had zeal but no knowledge. I bought one bus, two buses, three buses, four buses. I was pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Kankakee, Illinois. And there, I built that bus ministry up, and on a big super day on those four buses, we had 60. Oh, that was it. I had zeal but no knowledge. I thought you just painted your name on the side of the bus and you ran them up and down the street, and the people come running out of their houses and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm standing by. They don't do that. Instead, when you go by, they open up the screen door and they go, That lady called me in Hammond, Indiana. She said, you send your bus through my trailer court one more time and you ain't going to have a bus. I like to always encourage bus captains. I was preaching in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in a church, and a bus captain came up to me and said, they won't ride. I said, they will ride. He said, they won't ride. I said, they will ride. Said, the parents won't let them. I said, the parents will let them. Said, the parents won't let them. I said, the parents will let them. Said, she shoots at the bus. And a weirdo woman down there, and every time a bus go by, pow, pow, and bullet holes in the bus, and they'd throw her in jail, and she'd get out about 3 weeks. Pow! Pow! That's a change of route, boy. Now, I said all that to say this. Some of you are going back to your church, you're going to say, folks, let's get in a bus ministry. Let's start a real super bus ministry. And you know what? That deacon, you know the one. The one whose favorite expression is, but preacher, we ain't never done it that way before. Lord, I'm getting down where we live, aren't we, y'all?
And he's going to come out of his shell for one more appearance. And he's going to say, "But preacher, we done had a bus ministry about 5 years ago and couldn't get no one to drive the bus and had to sell it to the Methodists."
Trouble is, he's probably telling the truth. You see, if you didn't have any more plan than what I had when I started the bus ministry, you would have failed just like I failed in my first bus ministry.
But praise the Lord, there is a plan, and it's right in the Bible, and it's so simple, and we've overlooked it for so many years. It's right there, and it works every time because it's God's plan. Well, to continue my story, yes, I failed in the bus ministry. Yet in the bus ministries I've directed and started all over America, in one especially, the one First Baptist in Hammond, I averaged several thousand per Sunday. I averaged over 100 people saved, being saved off of our buses every single Sunday. God blessed in a marvelous way, and still is blessing. Still climbing, still climbing, still climbing. So you can say to your critics at home, I don't care if we fail once, we can succeed when we once get a plan from the Bible. And here's the plan. Well, anyway, in 1964, I was called as the associate pastor to Dr. Bob Gray, Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Remember that. Dr. Gray, Trinity Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida. And I went with Dr. Gray 4.5 years as his associate pastor. I was there for about a year when he came to me and said, "Brother Beebe, I want you to take over the bus ministry." Well, I was the associate pastor. How many assistants and associate pastors we have here today? Let me see your hands. Way up in the air there if you're not ashamed of it, that is. Okay, good, great. Now, you know, we as associate pastors didn't have anything to do. You know, just go down to the Y and work out, you know, and all this. And first of all, I was the music director for the church. Big church, 3,000 members. I directed all the congregational singing. I directed the citywide crusades with Dr. Jack Van Impey and Oliver B. Green, bless his memory, and many others. We had great times of blessing in singing. I auditioned all the special music for the church. I directed the adult choir, some 45 voices in my adult choir, 52 voices in my teen chorale every Sunday night, a different special arrangement. I sang in many of the musical groups. Dr. Gray and I had a daily 30-minute radio broadcast, every morning, live, 30 minutes for 4.5 years, live, at 6:30 to 7 every morning. And on the radio broadcast, first of all, I was the announcer on the radio broadcast.
Good morning and welcome to Daybreak, coming to you live from the auditorium studios of Trinity Baptist Church in downtown Jacksonville, Florida. Stay tuned now for the gospel in sermon and in song.
You know how it goes, but anyway, I was an announcer on the broadcast, and then I have an FCC license from Federal Communications. I'm a licensed engineer, so I was the engineer on the broadcast. I worked the tape recorders and the mixers and spun the records and everything else. Then I was also the gospel soloist every day on the broadcast.
And now gospel soloist Wally Beebe steps to the Daybreak microphone to sing for us "The Old Rugged Cross." Take it away, Wally.
Thank you very much. And now, you know, but anyway, and then Dr. Gray was gone about half the time and preaching, and so I was the preacher on the broadcast half the time. I was in my series, and he was in his series. And then I had my own broadcast on a 50,000-watt station besides that. Then I taught the adult men's Bible class, 45 to 65 men in my class. I taught the adult training union class, and there were some 300 in my adult training union class. I was assistant editor of the Baptist Beacon newspaper, and about 5,000 people got that, wrote the articles and the sermons, some of the sermons for it. And then I preached in the pastor's absence. He'd be gone as much as 3 weeks on missionary tours, and I'd preach in his absence. Then I was a purchasing agent for the church. Every stick of furniture, every bit of property, everything they negotiated for, I bought it and made the negotiations for it. Then, many times I was the advertising director for the church. I did the spot announcements for the radio, the ads for the newspapers, the television appearances. Then Dr. Gray started the Trinity Rescue Mission in Jacksonville.
I was the vice president of the rescue mission,
and preached there, promoted the mission, so forth. Then Dr. Graves formed the Trinity Youth Camp. He and I started the camp together, and I was co-director of the camp. 3 weeks out of every summer, I lived at the camp, speaking 2 or 3 times a day, getting all the speakers, all the counselors, 5 years of that. Then Dr. Gray and I started the Trinity Christian Academy in Jacksonville. Last year, I think 1,400 students. I was vice president of the academy. Then Dr. Gray and I started together the Trinity Bookstore in Jacksonville.
I was secretary treasurer of that corporation. And the first thing was that I did all the ordering of the books to make sure they're conservative and fundamental, use the proper version of scripture. And also, then I did the music ordering for the bookstore for many months. And then Brother Gray said, take over the bus ministry. Well, since I didn't have anything to do, I thought I'd give her a whirl. Now, I said that to say this, that some of you fellows think you're overworked like you are. Now, I enjoyed it. I like to do a lot of things at once. I don't like to just do one thing. But I enjoyed it. Brother Gray and I were speaking out in Denver, Colorado together a few months ago, and he leaned over to me and said, Brother B.B., he said, what if you told me you were too busy to take the bus ministry? Now, I was too busy, but I liked to do all those things, and so I did it anyway. If I'd have been too busy, the bus ministry book would never be written. People all over the world write me for my book on the bus ministry. Last 2 weeks ago, a church in South Africa wrote me. A Dutch church in South Africa wrote me for bus books. Ian Paisley wrote me for 6 bus books. I don't know what he's going to do with them. I think he's got a tank ministry going over there. I don't know. But anyway, and he wrote me for several bus books. But thank the Lord. Listen, your pastor may come to you after a conference like this and speaking about some even other phase of the work, and he may say, God has spoken to my heart for you to do this. Do what your pastor says. Do. You may be on the threshold of something that will win as many souls as the bus ministry has in the last 10 years, and it's fantastic what God can do. Well, I've tried the bus ministry there in Jacksonville, Trinity, and I'd try this, and it wouldn't work. I'd try that, and it would work. And I'd try that again and again until it wouldn't work anymore. And I found some little old things that you could just do, and in a matter of 3 or 4 weeks, you could build a bus route from nothing to 40 and 50 people, and they'd be coming and coming and coming, and boy, our bus ministry grew from 100 to 300, 400, 500, 700, 800, kept right on climbing. Now they run 2,000 to 3,000 every single Sunday on the bus ministry in Jacksonville, 4,000, 3,000 in Sunday school, the largest church in the state of Florida because of the bus ministry. Thousands of people saved there every single week here. Week by week, they're saved. You too can fail. Well, let's get into number 3. Why not have a bus ministry and 2 whys? Why not have a bus ministry and 2 whys? Why not? Well, you might not be ready for a bus ministry. Strange things are going to happen when you get in the bus ministry. They're really strange. I remember one time, Brother Gray, we had a long, narrow auditorium at Trinity Baptist with a balcony came out about halfway and a balcony on both sides like this. And I remember Brother Gray, a little boy got up in the balcony and started to walk out. And Brother Gray said, where are you going? The little boy said, I'm going to the bathroom. 900 people went into hysterics. I remember another Sunday, a little boy got up in the balcony, and I knew where he was going, but he didn't want to go to the bathroom out that way. He wanted to go to the bathroom out this way, down by the preacher. So he got down in the aisle of the balcony and started to walk down the aisle. And we had a metal rail around the whole length of the balcony. And the boy had a metal ring. And when the metal ring shook hands with the metal rail, we had the anvil chorus. That's what we had. Boing, 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 boing. Boom. I was trying to be a good assistant pastor, and I began to pray, Lord, help that kid get stuck in there. About that time, the door opened up, and he goes, boing, 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 all the way back again. I remember the boy sitting up in the balcony one time, and Brother Gray was preaching away. That boy was building the most fantastic paper airplane out of a bulletin you ever saw. That thing had flaps, ailerons, elevators, the whole works. Lockheed needed him. And Brother Gray was preaching away. That boy was counting down. 3, 2, 1, 0. When he got to 0, that little boy stood up in the balcony and went, boom, like that. That plane came out of the balcony and circled around like this and made a landing right in the center section. And Brother Gray said, and God said, you're going to have strange things happen when you get in the bus ministry. You can throw away R.G. Lee's book of illustrations. You won't need them anymore. I remember one of my bus captains, Brother Lester Olof, named our church in Jacksonville the Sardine Baptist Church because you couldn't get a seat unless you came early. And that was even on Wednesday night. And I remember one Wednesday night, one of my bus captains came along about 5:30 to save seats for the 7:30 service. And he's putting down a whole stack of Bibles in the front row, you know. And he got over there, and all of a sudden he heard a whoo up in the baptistry. And he turned around and saw a head go across. He said, "Something fishy there." He went over, opened the door of the baptistry just in time to see a little girl in a bathing suit dive off and swim the other side in the baptistry. He said, "What in the world are you kids doing in here?" I said, "It's all right, mister." Said, "We ride the bus. This is our pool of food." You have weird stuff happen when you're in the bus ministry. You have blessed things happen when you get in the bus ministry. I believe you ought to run your buses Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every service. Every service. Last night, this Wednesday night, I preached in my church in Ruskin. Had folks off of our bus routes there, baptized one big 16-year-old boy off our bus routes on Wednesday night. Another little child came forward off of a bus route, and numbers of others did, but one I especially was saved on Wednesday night. We have people saved almost every service in our church, Wednesday night included, because of the bus ministry. Someone told me the other day, said, "Brother Beebe," he said, "we ran our buses on Wednesday night, like you said," and said, "we brought in a little club-footed boy, he's 12 years old, he came over and drugged that foot and sat over here in the middle of the service," and said, "I began to preach on Wednesday night," and said, "I started to preach, and that little boy raised his hand." And he said, I got about in the middle of the message, I just kind of ignored it. You know, I thought, well, a little boy raised his hand, he'll put it down a minute, but didn't put it down. He began to wave his hand, and he said, "I'll ignore it, he'll put it down in a minute." But then he began to go like this, and he said, "All right, son, what do you want?" He said, "Mister," he said, "could I get saved now?" He wanted to get saved and couldn't wait any longer. You know how formal we are, really, and how traditional. Now, you're going to have to wait until the invitation time. We have to sing three verses of that song, and then you can come forward. Baloney. You know. Well, anyway, you need to have the bus ministry in your church. Why not? Well, things are going to be different. But let's talk about two whys. Why do you have a bus ministry in the church? The first why is because it's soul winning. I wish you wouldn't even talk about the bus ministry, because what we're doing is winning souls using a bus. That's what we're going to do. Winning souls. There are all kinds of verses, and you've heard them all week long about how to win souls and the winning of people to Christ and how God compels us to do this. If we're a Christian and going to follow Him, we've got to be fishers of men. But let me give you some other verses instead, too. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. That's a verse of Jesus Christ talking to us. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. There's thousands of people around you that love to hear the old-time gospel preached. They like to hear the songs of Zion sung. They love to find out how their family doesn't have to break up with divorce. The kids don't have to become dopeheads. They like to find that out. But the laborers are few. My translation of that verse reads this way. Oh, there are hundreds of people that need to be saved all around you, but the bus captains are few. The few people willing to give up their recreating on Saturday, their bowling league, and their hunting dogs, and their fishing trips, and all the other things that aren't going to count for eternity, and just dump them and say, "I'm going to do something for God, something that's going to count, something that I can look in the face of the Savior and say, I did it for you." The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Matthew 11:5, one of the strangest verses of Scripture, I guess, I've ever come across. John the Baptist preaching to a great crowd one day, he looked out there and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," pointed out Jesus as the Savior. A few weeks later, John the Baptist was in jail for preaching the gospel. And by the way, that's about the best reason to be in jail, if you're going to get there for any reason. And he was in jail for preaching the gospel. And he was under the circumstances, like a lot of you, when you came to this conference. You came and said, "Boy, I'll go get something or I'm going to quit." You know, now admit it. You just were discouraged, and you came and said, "I got to get something." Well, you got something already. You've got it already. And John the Baptist wrote a letter to Jesus and said, "Are you really the Christ, or do we look for another?" Strange words for the same mouth that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," isn't it? Are you the Christ, or do we look for another? They brought the message to Jesus. Jesus said, "Yes, I am the Christ. And to prove it, I work miracles. I'm a miraculous working person. I'm God in the flesh. You tell him, you take the word back to John the Baptist and you tell him, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. That's Matthew 11:5. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You say, oh, Brother Beebe, I'd love to have a miracle working church. I'd love to go back from this conference and say that I have a church that works miracles every Sunday. Okay, then get a bus church. He said, what do you mean? I mean, Jesus said, I didn't say it, Jesus said it was a miracle when the poor get the gospel. If you go find a section of town near you somewhere where poor people live, people that are just dirt poor, they can't do anything, they can't buy anything, then you go invite them to come and hear the gospel, and you will have performed a modern-day miracle that the Bible says was a miracle. You can say, here comes bus number one, glory to God, a miracle just came in, poor kids get to hear the gospel this morning. I think a church after church would go by dry every single Sunday, because nobody wants to see a miracle, and here is one that we can have. You say, well, Brother Beebe, is it all poor? No, I didn't say it was all poor people, but for some strange reason, God in the Bible has placed a special emphasis on poor people. He can make, by the way, see, when you get saved, you're not poor anymore. The old boy that boozes it up all week long after the paycheck, he's going to have $15, $20 more every week. Why, just like getting a raise. He's not going to be kicked out of every place he lives because he's not going to be drunk anymore. He's not going to be smoking no cigarettes anymore. That's $5 a week. He's not going to be running around anymore. He's not going to be doing these other things. He's going to get a better job. He's going to get a car. He's going to move into a better neighborhood. He's not going to be poor. The answer to poverty is Jesus Christ and getting somebody saved. And by the way, that's the answer to communism. There is no other answer. You get enough people saved, we wanted to worry about that. Luke 14, verses 16 through 23. Here's the plan that God gave through Jesus Christ, His Son. The plan to build a Sunday school class. The plan to build a bus route. The plan to build a church. It's right in there. Luke 14, 16 through 23. You've heard the parable. Dear Ira Stanfield, God bless him. Today he sang Mansion Over the Hilltop. He wrote another song called Supper Time. Come home at supper time. This is what this passage of Scripture was all about. The great wedding feast of heaven, when God will say, come home, children. Come on to that supper time in heaven. And so the Lord gave this as a parable, and he said, we're going to make a wedding feast. And he said the people were sent out to inquire and get people to come to the wedding feast. Virtually, he was saying, go out and get them saved so they can come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so they went out. And they start asking people. Verse 18 of chapter 14 says that they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I've bought a piece of land. Now let me say this. Most of our church problems are not over whether the preacher's moral or immoral, or whether we're right doctrinally or wrong doctrinally. Most of the church problems are what color to paint the nursery, and why didn't my name get put in the bulletin, and why didn't you ask me to sing instead of somebody else? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And that's where it comes in church work. People are flesh, and they go in that flesh. But anyway, you know what we do? We act in the flesh a lot. Now let's see, who'd make a good prospect? Most of our trouble in God's work comes because we use somebody's idea instead of using what God said in the Bible as our plan. Well, we do the same thing. Let's see, who'd make a good prospect tonight? I know that old sloppy drunk down there. He can't hold a job. He's on welfare. He'll probably be drunk till we'll go talk to him. No, you don't. You say, let's see, that guy with that nice new brick home, he's got two cars in the garage, his wife's a school teacher, and he's a plant superintendent. Hi there, we'd like you to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Well, I'm sorry, but we just bought a piece of land down there in Florida, and Delta's ready when we are, and we're going to fly down there and look at it. You wouldn't come. Verse said he bought a piece of land. Must go look at it. Hi there. We'd like to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Well, you see, I'm a farmer, and I just bought 10 tractors, and I got to go out here and crank them up. That's the original Greek for 5 yoke of oxen. And I got to go crank them up, and he wouldn't come. Hi there. We'd like you to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Sorry, but you see, I just married a wife, and we got a big lavish wedding reception on, and I can't come. And he wouldn't come. They came back to the Lord in verse 21. He said, Lord, they won't come. The Lord, being angry, said, all right, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and you find the folks that can't afford to buy a piece of land or five yoke of oxen or can't afford to have a lavish wedding reception. And ask them, who do you say first to go to? The poor. He said, go quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You say, well, you mean the poor, the maimed, the halt? That's exactly what I mean. That's what Jesus meant. And if we'd been doing it a long time ago, we'd have thousands more in the church. You know, in Hammond, every time we'd have a big day, you know what I'd do? I'd go over to the Catholic orphanages. And I'd say, sister, we'd like to have the pleasure of going ahead and furnishing meals for all of the children in the orphanage. We're going to give them all the McDonald's hamburgers they can eat, all the Coca-Colas and Pepsi they can drink for noon meal on Sunday, if you'll let them come to our Sunday school and church. And that sister's eyes would revolve like dollar signs. And come around, and they come out, say, yes, you can have the children. I had them every big day we ever had in Hammond. I had one bus captain in Hammond, she was my secretary. And she took the bus route running about 18, and 10 weeks she built it up to 120. Great, great bus captain. She got burdened one time about retarded people. She was teaching in the retarded section of our Sunday school there in Hammond. And she went to Chicago, and she said to the man, the priest who was in charge of a retarded school for Catholic children, she said, we have a section in our church where we specialize in dealing with those that are specialized people. And we would like to have your children every Sunday ride our bus to that Sunday school so that we can teach them Bible stories and songs and other things about the Lord. Would you let us? And to my knowledge, they're still coming to Hammond every single Sunday after 5 years. So it wouldn't work over North Texas. Don't knock it till you try it. Where are you supposed to go? The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Get everybody you can. And you know what? They came. And you know what the next verse says? Lord, we've done as thou commanded, yet there's room. Verse 23. He said, now go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You say, what is the Greek word for compel? I took 3.5 years of Greek in college. And Dr. Al Byers was in my Greek class. And Dr. Byers will attest that this is true. The word compel in the original Greek is green stamp. Now, I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Hold on. Now, okay. Compel. Whatever it means they come against their will. We must go out and make the gospel or our services so enticing and so good that they'll want to come even though their will says, I don't want to go. And that's what the bus ministry is all about, isn't it? Well, they said, streets and lanes, highways and hedges, same thing, right? Wrong. The Bible is verbally inspired. Every word is God-breathed of the Holy Spirit. That means, Paul said this in Galatians 3:16, he said, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ, singular. In other words, if the plurals and singulars are inspired of God, then what about the choice of words, whether it's streets and lanes and highways and hedges? It was inspired. You say, why? Because a street and a lane inside your city. And a highway runs from one city to the next city. God's plan for you to build your church and your bus ministry and your Sunday school class is to go to every street and every lane in your city and canvass every place on that plate that you possibly can. Give them a chance. Now, they won't all come, but give them a chance. And then you get on the highway and go to the next town, and you give everybody street and lanes in that town, and then you get on the highway and go to the next town. There's no end to what you can do with the bus ministry. You'll never run out of territory. What, did you know that Dr. Hiles, I suppose I shouldn't say this, but it's true, I guess. I heard this. Dr. Hiles is suing Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida, because two of their buses collided in Texas trying to pick up people on bus stops. And while the two drivers were arguing about whose fault it was, one of Jerry Falwell's buses came along and took them all to Lynchburg. I don't know if it's true or not. I just heard it. But anyway. You say, well, Brother Eber, are they all poor? I didn't say they were all poor. How many teenagers we have here at the conference this afternoon? How many teenagers? Great, wonderful. Teenagers, listen to me. You know, you make wonderful bus captains. One of my best bus captains is Jim Saul. He was a bus captain for me in Hammond and Inn, 17 years old. He came to me. Jim said, I want a bus route. I said, great, Jim, sit down. He said, no, I want a bus route. I don't want to sit down. I want a bus route. I said, sit down. I want to tell you something. You know, Paul had to write to Timothy and said, let no man despise thy youth, because everybody was despising teenagers.
They're saying up and down, unstable. They can't possibly do anything. They're no good, you know.
And you know, that's true sometimes, unless you get a vision and unless you get something as a goal for your life. Because one week teenagers are going to spark revival, next week they're going to have a rock concert. And you've got to come somewhere in between there to get them right with God. I said, Jim, I said, if you go out here and you work 3 months on a bus route and drop that bus route, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'll take it for a year. I said, you got it for a year. He took it. In 10 weeks, he got from nothing on one bus to 101 in 10 weeks. He began to pray after 10 months. And he said, Lord, he said, I'm just a teenager. Lord, could you give me 200 on my bus route Sunday? See, I'm just a kid. And if kids all around the country could say, Jim Crawl could do it, anybody could do it. And they'd see my 200 and they'd say, I could do it. And they'd try it. And maybe they'd only get 30 or 40, but they'd get 30 or 40 they weren't getting before because they got inspired to try it. Lord, give me 200. And he fasted for 4 days. On the fifth day, he had 282 riders on his bus route. I said, Jim, I'm preaching in California. I'd like you to come out here. By the way, it was Brother Bateman's church. No, it wasn't at that time. There was another time at Brother Bateman's church. And I said, come on out there, and I want you to tell them how to have teenage soul winning and how to have a bus route and a bus ministry. He said, well, I wouldn't want to do it unless I have the biggest bus route in the world. Man, ambition of that kid, you know. He had printed up cards that said, world's greatest bus route. It had skyrockets and Ferris wheels and everything on it, and he knocked on the door. How do you do, ma'am? I'm from the world's greatest bus route, and we have chosen your child to ride on the world's greatest bus route. You know, well, who wouldn't want to do that, you know?
Great.
Well, that Sunday that he spoke for me in California, he had 408 riders on one bus route. He then developed those people into such wonderful bus captains and workers that he gave them all, divided the route up, and gave it to his riders. And then started another route. I had him speak for me again in California. That time, his bus route was only about 4 months old, and he had 505 that Sunday on his bus route. Well, but he's just a teenager. You know, he doesn't have a college education. He hasn't been to Bible school and all those sort of conferences. He's just a kid. And after all, well, let me tell you something about his bus route. The first year he had that bus route, three young people called to preach off that bus route. Three, down the aisle. Brother Hiles, I'm off of Jim Cross bus route. God called me to preach. Isn't that tremendous? But that isn't all. There was more. One half of his bus route was in the $40,000 and up homes of Munster, Indiana. He had kids riding that bus out of $100,000 homes coming on that bus route.
Well, you can't do it in our area because, you see, we have affluent homes.
Don't tell Jim that. We just leave him alone in his ignorance. Let him bring his 400, even though it won't work. The bumblebee can't fly either. But it do. Now, well, you said, Brother B.B., but these folks don't last. I mean, these bus kids, they don't amount to anything. Don't tell that fella out there in Claremore, Oklahoma, would you? He's a pastor out there in church. And one time I was preaching in Claremore, Oklahoma, in the First Free Will Baptist Church. And I started a bus ministry out there and got it going. And I came back about a year later. About 4 months after I'd been there, they went out, knocked on the door, got two little kids to ride the bus. And boy, they were excited. Oh, they were very excited because they got saved that Sunday. They came back the next Sunday was Parent Sunday. And they couldn't get the daddy to come. He's a hippie. Big, long beard, long hair. He was a motocross rider, a racer. He rode those motorcycles all up and down the hills and raced all the time. Beer drinking, wild as a devil. He wouldn't come. But his wife came, and she got saved that Sunday that she came. About 3 weeks later, she said, Preacher, she said, I'm all excited about this bus ministry. Could I have a bus route? said, well, we don't have anybody to drive. I said, that's all right, I'll drive my bus too. And she drove her own bus. And she had a bus route. One day it rained, and this hippie couldn't run on his bus, on his motocross races on Saturday. And so his wife said, why don't you go on over there, work on my bus at the church? It needs tuning up. And so he did. He lifted up the hood on the bus. Preacher came out there and said, hey, I know who you are. Everybody in town knew who you were. He said, I know who you are. And why don't you ride the bus with your wife and come on the bus tomorrow to Sunday school? No, the church had called it. No, come on, come on. And he did. Sat way in the back. Invitation was given. Down the aisle he came, and he got saved. I came back to that church, as I said, a year later. On the front row, there was an intense-looking young man sitting there. And everything I'd say in my bus lecture, he'd say, amen, glory to God, woo! I said to the preacher, who's that? He said, that's the hippie. By the way, the next day, he got a shave and a haircut. That's what got saved. A few months after that, I was standing out in front of the bus center at Hammond First Baptist. I saw an old car drive up, old white car. It had boxes in the back and a little lady in there and two little children and dog barking, and an intense-looking young man got out and said, hey, Brother Davy, said, do you remember me? I'm Jerry from out in Claremore, Oklahoma. You remember the hippie? He said, God's called me to preach. I've come to Hiles Anderson College to be a minister of the gospel. He's now out pastoring his own church. But wait a minute, that isn't all. There's so many stories I could tell you. I haven't got time this afternoon to tell you. One of my bus captains in Jacksonville, Florida, was Jesse Maynard. He's a Cherokee Indian from Cherokee, North Carolina. Great guy, terrific guy. Jesse was out passing out bubblegum one day on his bus route. That terrible sin. He was out there passing out bubblegum. And he got a bunch of kids, and he said, hey, how'd you like a piece of bubblegum? Little boy named Bobo, 12 years old. He said, I'll take it. He said, you come tomorrow, I'll give you another piece of bubblegum. He said, you got your deal. And he rode on the bus to Sunday school. It happened that Sunday that Brother Gray was out of town, and I was preaching at the church in Jacksonville. And so I preached that Sunday morning, and Bobo wanted to get saved. But he was too embarrassed to come forward. Instead, he knelt down behind the rail in the balcony and trusted Jesus as his Savior up there. And a few weeks later, he came forward and made it public that he'd gotten saved.